my friend and Keith to come up and share with us what God put on his heart. He's been with us three times, and every time he's come, usually in January, to set us off in the right direction. So bless you, awesome. Keith. Give him a warm welcome. Good to see you, buddy.
Thank you. Awesome. Well, it's great to be back here. It's been a whole year. Where has the time gone? Where did 2017 go? It just seems like it's going so fast. I have a prophetic word for the church, I believe, and it's for my church as well. So I just want to warn you, though. It's not a rebuke. It's just I really believe the Lord wants to warn us for what's coming for this year. And I was praying for Hans and Janet, and you guys have an amazing pastoral couple. Like, your pastors are amazing. And I felt from the Lord, really, that he is so pleased with what you guys are doing. What I did feel, though, is that there's a weight that you've been feeling that's increased over the last little bit. And every one of us needs to carry a weight. That makes sense? Every one of us has a calling and a destiny in this church. And I just felt it's becoming a little unbalanced. And I believe the Lord wants to raise some people up. He's going to bring some people into the church. And you're going to be able to disperse some of this weight right now. Right now, the weight is too much. Would that be accurate? Are you feeling it a little bit? Okay. I'm not trying to put you on the spot, but I just really felt this in the spirit. So, church, this is up to you, because it's your responsibility, to find out what your part in the wall is. Each one of you is a living stone in this church, right? I'm getting ahead of myself, but I really want to challenge you. Here's a scripture that the Lord gave me. It was Hebrews 13:17. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. And they do. These guys love you guys so much. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. And I just felt we really need to, as a church, and this is I'm even speaking in our church as well, because I'm seeing some imbalances there as well, but I really felt for you guys that the Lord wants to disperse some of this weight, that you're not to carry it all. And God is changing the church. The church is changing. And I'm really thankful and really happy, because the church is really, and I'm speaking very generally here. Hear my heart. Jesus loves the church. Jesus is coming back for a beautiful bride. Right? That's the church right now. And I just wanted to say that it's just that sometimes we have really bad expectations for church. Sometimes we come to church on a Sunday, and for the hour or 2 hours you're here, I'm expecting the worship to be awesome. I'm expecting the word to be great. I need to be fed. I need to be completely filled. And if it's not that way, then I'm not happy with church. Okay? I just want to tell you that if your whole expectation is on this Sunday service, you've missed it. Because this Sunday service should actually be a complete result of the amazing things that happened all week. That you come in here to celebrate what Jesus did during the week. But if your whole focus is on this moment, this time, you're going to be disappointed. And so many people, I'm watching people go from church to church to church. Yeah, well, they don't have great worship, and the preaching wasn't good, or they don't have enough outreach, or there's always something that somebody doesn't like about the church. And you're going to see some people leave. And I felt the Lord saying, don't worry about those who leave, but watch who comes. And I really believe the Lord is going to bring some people to help support you as well. You've got great other leaders in here. I just feel that the Lord is going to distribute this weight. And I want to put that on the congregation, because you guys need to grab some of that weight. It's your responsibility. It's really wrong for us to look at the pastors and say, well, they're the church. They're not the church. You're the church. They're part of it. Their job is just to hold it all together and pray that Jesus comes before anything falls apart, right? Isn't that, some days it feels like that, right? But I really want to encourage a church. This is a year of breakthrough. This is a year of having, let me just see, I specifically wrote it down here so I wouldn't forget. But it's a year of new beginnings. It's a year of restoration. It's a year of breaking out of bondages and into freedom. I love the word that Paul said here, Paul, right, about believing. Oh, man, you need to believe this year. Actually, you need to do more than believe. You need to have faith, which is believing for things that you cannot see. right? And we need to really grab a hold of that this year. Things are going to be shaken. Things are going to change. And you need to have that foundation. I really believe 2017 was a year of trying to stir up hope, trying to stir some things up, trying to wake us up and get us into a place where we're going to, you know, what's next? And I feel like 2018, okay, some of us have been really woken up and we've been stirred up. Okay, what do we do with this, right? And I really felt the Lord saying, this is a year where you need to get up and you need to take your land. You need to be like Caleb. We're walking into the promised land. We've been stolen from. This belongs to us. And it's almost like I felt the Lord saying, pick what you want and take it. This is my land. That was stolen from me. That was stolen from me. I want it back. And the Lord says, don't be afraid to ask. The scripture that I want to share here is from 2 Kings 13:14. And as a leadership team, this is a little while ago, but God brought it right back to my remembrance. We went out and had a leaders meeting. And we're just talking about the church, where we're going, what are we going to do next? And 2 Kings 13 came. Check this out. It says, when Elisha was in his last illness, this is near the end of Elisha's reign, King Jehoash of Israel visited him and wept over him. Said, my father, I see the chariots and charioteers of Israel. He cried. Elisha told him, get a bow and some arrows. And the king did as he was told. Elisha told him, put your hand on the bow. And Elisha laid his own hands on the king's hands. Then he commanded, open up the eastern window. He opened it. Then he said, shoot. And he shot out an arrow. And Elisha proclaimed, this is the Lord's arrow, an arrow of victory over Aram. For you will completely conquer the I can't pronounce this. Sorry. I practiced. Arameans, okay, at Aphek. Then he said, now pick up the other arrows and strike them on the ground. So the king picked them up and he struck the ground three times. But the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck them five or six times. He exclaimed, then you would have beaten Aram until it was entirely destroyed. Now you will be victorious only three times. So the prophet was saying, I told you to strike them. And the king was like, okay. So it's kind of like this laid back kind of, okay, you know, I'll do this. But really, the prophet was trying to encourage him. Come on, go after it. You're taking your land back. Strike those arrows. So the king didn't do it enough times. And sometimes we don't ask enough either. We don't believe enough. We don't stretch our faith enough. Right? God's saying, come on, strike those arrows. So it was really interesting. We kept praying on this scripture, and I had this picture. I'm seeing us just striking, right? And all of a sudden, this golden key fell out of the arrows. And I'm like, okay. So I kind of, in my mind, I picked up the key, and I read it. And I'm like, it says, know how to love. Well, how does that fit into all this? I'm like, Lord, what does this really mean, know how to love? And when I asked the Lord, I felt him saying to me that he's going to show the church how to love in this season, in this time, like never before. That we would become more effective in loving people into the kingdom of God. And I believe that this is also a season of 2018. I've read some other prophetic people that I trust, and there's a lot of wacky stuff out there. Don't go on the internet searching for prophetic words for 2018 unless you really have good discernment, because there's some weird things, okay? But really, the Lord was speaking that doors are going to open that have never been opened before, and that God was going to create a new connection to community. Okay, and I believe that has to do with we're going to need to learn how to love. We're going to need to learn how to actually pour out and connect with our community like we never have before in the past. You know, this world is a different place today. You just have to go on Facebook. Anybody on Facebook? Oh, man. I call it a life-wasting thing because it really does steal a little bit from my life once in a while. But I just see how angry people are. And I'm going, wow, this is really true. And I went to Vegas. I go to Vegas every year because the business that I own, I have to go and get new products and figure out what I'm going to do for the next year. And I remember going there one time, and I was coming down the escalator towards Bali's hotel. And here's these Christians. They got these big signs, and they're saying, repent or go to hell. And he's got the megaphone. He's going, you sinners, you need to repent or you're going to go to hell, right? And I'm coming down, and I'm listening to the people around me. They're going, yeah, hey, hell is where the party is. I can't wait. I got my place there already. And I'm hearing all these comments, and I'm going, wow, this is really ineffective. And, you know, when I spent some time with the Lord on that, I really had an amazing revelation. And you know, I felt the Father saying this to me. We really don't have the right to tell anybody that they're going to hell. Because here's the thing. Even if somebody's activities or their lifestyle points to even what the Bible says, if you do this, this is not good for your lifestyle. This could point you to hell. There's something that happens in between. And that is there's judgment from the Father. So if you tell somebody that they're going to go to hell, you're going, Father, I've got this judgment. Don't worry about it. I got this. You're going to hell. We can't do that because we don't know the man's heart or the woman's heart. The Father will judge at the end of time. Let's leave it for him. Wouldn't that have been great? It was 40 degrees when I was coming down that escalator. Wouldn't that have been great to have a whole bunch of Christians with ice cold water going, here, just want to give you some water. Just want to let you know God loves you. I bet you the comments would have been different. Do you understand what I'm saying? God wants to shift our thinking. And I think he's really tired of some of the religious nonsense that's been going on. And he wants us to have a heart for the community, to love the unlovable. You guys are doing a great job. I really felt this church is so significant in this area. You guys are really, some of your plans and strategies are going to be, keep working on them. Because God's going to explode what you're doing from the inside out. But it's going to require more from you guys. These guys are not doing all the work. These guys are holding it together. You need to hold their arms up. You need to support them. You need to say, God, what am I going to do in this church? Somebody really famous said this once. He says, ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church, right? Something like that. You guys know what I'm saying, right? But it's really true. And, you know, I've been dealing with a lot of people, young people. You know, they're going, well, I don't like church. The worship's not good or this, just like what I was saying before. And I always tell them, listen, if church sucks, it's because you suck. Because you're the church. You're the living stone. If you're going to stand there and say church sucks, well, you got to look at yourself. What are you doing? Have you found your place? Well, that church does this, that church. Ask the Lord, where do you belong? Plug into your church and give it everything you got. God will always honor and bless when you give your gifts to the church to use. They will be used. And you have a great couple here and a great leadership team that'll help you guys out. I just want to stir the church up. Let's go. Let's do it. Let's believe. Let's strike those arrows on the ground. Let's ask the Lord for the things that you feel in your life right now are impossible. Don't stay with the status quo. Don't accept the lie that, okay, this is the life I'm living right now. This is as good as it gets. That is a lie from the enemy. The Lord says, I want you to believe for more. If you have sickness, believe that you're not sick. If you're waiting for healing, believe that you're healed. You need to look at yourself on the other side. Yeah, but you don't understand. It's really bad. I do understand. But let's try and exercise faith. If the Lord is saying, strike those arrows on the ground, let's strike them. Let's strike them until we conquer every ground that has been stolen from us from the enemy. Amen, church? Amen. All right. Now, I guess we'll get into the word here. Is that okay? Have I used my time up already? Did I use it all up? Oh, okay. All right. You know, Romans 2:4 says, don't you see how wonderful, kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Boy, some days he's very tolerant with me. Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from sin? It's his kindness that turns us from sin. Not an iron fist. It's pretty crazy. So how do we get this aspect of love? How do we get a hold of this unconditional love? How many know it's really hard to love? It's hard. It's easy to love some people, and it's hard to love other people. Okay, but God wants to make it easy. Okay, Lord, how do we do this? How did Jesus do it? Well, you know, the only time I ever seen Jesus mad was at the religious leaders. You know, you hate to say it, but that's the only time he really got angry. He had compassion. The woman pulled out of the tent because she was committing adultery. I don't know why they didn't do anything with the guy. But anyways, the poor woman gets pulled out, and they're going to stone her in front of Jesus because they're proud. This is our law, right? We get to kill her, don't we? And Jesus is like, well, yeah, that's the law. And he starts writing in the sand. And as he's writing in the sand, the rocks are dropping and people are leaving because they realize their sin has been written on the sand as well. And how can I throw a rock when that I really would like to see what he wrote on his hand, wouldn't you? How many would be, that'd be a great thing, right? I'm going to talk about that a little bit later as well. But, you know, how do we get to that place where we can actually walk in a place of repentance, that we could cover one another's sins like Jesus does? You know, 2 years ago I was here and I spoke on divine alignment. It was funny because I kind of went over those notes, right? And I realized I never got to finish it. And the last point was on unforgiveness. And I really believe the Lord wants to talk about unforgiveness. We're into a new year. How many sang, what is it, old anxiety, whatever. A lot of people say it kind of refers to leaving some bad things in the past. How many know we don't really do that, though? How many know we carry unforgiveness from last year into the new year, right? A lot of us do, right? And I really want to challenge that today because, you know, we need to remember that we're fused with the living God. His spirit is fused with us. He has so many things for us. But the worst thing, the thing that nullifies and keeps God from using you is when you have unforgiveness in your heart. Matthew 18 even says, if you don't forgive, how can I forgive you? That's a painful scripture when you really think about it. Because it means if you have any unforgiveness in your heart, how is God going to forgive you? I struggle with that. I really do, because I have to look in my heart and go, well, who am I holding offense against? It's really quiet when you talk about unforgiveness. Just warning you guys. But you know, unforgiveness will block our ability to love. We will not be able to pour out into the community. You will not be able to be effective in this church if you're holding unforgiveness in your heart. You know, maybe even you're saying right now, well, really, when I look at myself, I don't really think I have any unforgiveness in my life. So I want to ask Holy Spirit to show us. Is that okay? So let's just stop right now. Holy Spirit, thank you. God, you're wanting to stir the church. You want us to start afresh this year. So Holy Spirit, I pray, would you reveal to our hearts even right now any unforgiveness we have? Can we hand out those sheets right now? I think I have some handouts here. I'm gonna hand some things out here. This is really small print, and I completely ask your forgiveness. If you're offended at me for the small print, I need to forgive you, I guess. But if you can read that now, I would not be able to read that without my glasses. So it's really small. The reason I did that is so it'd only be one page. I want you to take this with you, and I want you to I'm going to quickly go over these. I'm going to go really quickly over them because I really want to use the time to figure out how we get beyond this. Okay. What I want to do is I want to stir up. Because you may think right now, you know, maybe there's nobody I'm really offended at. Well, maybe after we read a few of these, you'll go, okay, just a sec. Maybe there is somebody that I'm a little bit upset at, okay? Maybe that person said something, did something, or you remember something from the past that really still haunts you, but you haven't thought of it at this moment. Let's take a look at some symptoms of unforgiveness. And I will go very quickly over this because I don't want to use all my time up on the symptoms, but see how fast I can talk here. Are you ready? On your marks. If you want to follow through, if you can read that. Anybody need to borrow my glasses? I have really large print. Anybody need glasses? Here. Yeah. There you go. I came prepared because I know what it's like. I can't read that small print. All right, let's go through this. When you think of that person, does your heart leap up with love and joy for them? If it doesn't, do you desire to have fellowship with them or do you try to avoid them? Do you have any blame or condemnation towards them? Do you say or feel in your heart, I forgive them, but I don't have to like them? Do you still make up speeches of what you're going to say to them or what you should have said to them, replaying it over in your mind? Do you still think that they should hurt or pay for what they've done to you? Do you still think of ways to get even with them? Do you sometimes think hard thoughts and have to repent only to think of those hard thoughts again and have to repent over and over and over, etc.? Do you have a strong emotional reactions when you think of or see the person who hurt you? Can you sincerely pray for this person and bless them, sincerely desiring to see them blessed? Oh, that's a tough one. Can you, and do you honestly rejoice when good things happen to the person who wounded you? You do not want to talk to the person or have them in your presence If you are in their presence, you keep your distance from them. You do not make normal eye contact during conversation. Huge. If you can't look somebody in the eyes, that's big. Anger, hurt, bitterness, and resentment is rising up inside you and growing, thereby defiling others. You give them the silent treatment when you're in their presence. You are offended and begin to build up spiritual prison bars to shut them out. You hide from the person and pretend not to be available when they need help. You do not admit when you are wrong. This is a spirit of pride. It's a deadly sin. You complain to others about the person and desire for others to join in agreement with your complaint. You tell blatant lies about the person who hurt you. You tell a story or a story with exaggeration and half-truths to draw people to be on your side. You blame the person for the hurt and pain that you have. You fail to take responsibility for your own emotions. You speak to the person or about them in hints. You rail against the person, argumentative, harsh words, fussing, mocking, name-calling, smart retorts, even cursing. You come easily into agreement with evil thoughts about them. You are constantly bringing up past hurts which are still fresh in the mind, no matter how long ago. You are anxious to talk about the person behind their bank. Don't tell them I said this, dot, dot, dot. You tell the same story over and over again, trying to make them look guilty and to make yourself look good. You are quick to start a fight and register a complaint, and you probably don't recognize it because you justify yourself in doing so. You hold the person hostage emotionally with constant negative talk and hard actions. You are short with them when they try to talk or converse with you. You don't have the time for them when they try to engage with you. You may set a trap to cause them to fail. You don't want them to touch you. You resist their advances towards you, towards reconciliation and towards peace. You find it easy to enter into a scheme to hurt them or defraud them. You have no peace yourself, and you break the peace in an atmosphere. You try to make them feel guilty in order to make yourself feel good. If the person is a spouse, family member, church, brother, etc., you do not want to share with them as a covenant partner. You desire to write them off, eliminate them. You act like the person is the enemy instead of the demonic spirit that may be having them in captivity. You have a spirit of hardheartedness, and you find it easy not to care about what happens to them. You want to see them hurt so that you can have your revenge and get even with them. You do not receive the biblical instruction that we are one in Christ, so you do not properly discern the body of Christ. You find it easy to be rude verbally and physically. You have become ineffective in prayer. You have no effectual fervent prayer because you have no mercy on the other person. You blame God. Why did God allow this to happen? You also blame others for the events in your life. You generally do not want spiritual guidance or to receive what the Word of God has to say about the situation. Check yourself. You may have mood swings. You may be holding a grudge. You may have an attitude towards the person. You may have body language and facial expressions that are ungodly, pouting, mouthy, pushy, aggressive, and showing an attitude. You may have malice towards a person. You may want them to hurt because you hurt. You may have no feelings at all towards them. This would be contrary to call us to love one another, honor, and prefer one another above ourselves. This is hurting me. I don't know about you guys. All right. Your acts of love may be phony, a play act, and in some cases, hatred disguised. You may find yourself struggling with the situation rather than committing it to God so that you can take it. You can take your rest. You may defraud the person of due benevolence. You hold back what they really should deserve in blessing. Wow. You may be filled with disappointment, discouragement, and shame because of putting trust in mortal man instead of God. You may find your love is growing cold. You have less and less love for them. You find that you have no fruit of the Spirit, no love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And you find that you have no home and want to give up. Quit or leave spouse, leave the family, leave the church, leave your friends, etc. Wow. That stir anything up? That's why I gave you the sheet. You could write names down if you want, okay? Now, if they're sitting beside you, don't write the name down, okay? Well, let's see how Jesus dealt with forgiveness. He is the King of forgiveness, amen? I mean, what a great example. What the example, the only example. You know, in the garden, Jesus knew he was about to experience the worst death in history, physically. The cat of nine tails, I don't know if you guys all know about that, but that was not just a whip. That was a contraption that would grab the skin and rip. And anybody seen The Passion of the Christ? The actor who played Jesus actually had a piece of plywood on his back when they were doing the actual acting. And in one shot, the guy overshot and it hit the side of his rib. He was out for, he said, it hurt so bad. He was jumping around for over an hour on one little thing. Jesus had 39 direct contacts on his back. Okay. Sometimes it's good to feel this pain. Sometimes it's good to understand what Jesus went through because he knew this was coming. Okay. There is so much, even in the Passion, they cut out so much what happened in the temple. This is what happened with the Roman soldiers with the 39 lashes. There was so much abuse that happened in the temple that when Mel Gibson was going to release the movie, he actually had a Jewish council come and say, please don't release that, and that. That's going to make us look bad, and you're going to increase the anti-Semitism that's already happening in this world. So he did. He pulled it out. There was the pulling out of his beard. And the abuses that happened within the temple was absolutely unbelievable. This is after all of this had happened on his back. Okay. Emotionally, in the garden, I mean, this is even before it all, he's sweating blood. What? How do you sweat blood? How much anguish do you have to be in to sweat blood? I don't want to be there. I don't ever want to go there. And then spiritually. And this is probably the worst. The physical stuff is horrible. The emotional is horrible. But for Jesus, the worst part was the absence of the presence of his Father. Where for a moment, he felt betrayed almost. Father, why have you left me? Okay? But Jesus chose to drink the cup for us. He drank it for us. He did that for us. Okay? Luke 22:42 says, Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. I mean, Jesus asked, is there a plan B by chance that we didn't talk about earlier that might kind of evade some of this, that we could just make this happen? Right? But of course, he says, yeah, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. My will right now says, I don't want to do this, Dad, but I want to do your will. So Jesus chose the cross, yet he was innocent of every charge. They beat him, they hung him, they nailed him to the cross. You know, the church needs to grow up in this area. There's way too much offense and unforgiveness in the church. Sometimes I think it's more in here than in some other places I've been in. Because as a leader, I've dealt with a lot of it over the years. Most of it is just plain pride, just plain disagreeing over stupid, silly things that cause such pain and division and offense in the church. What Jesus went through, we don't need to put this in our church, his bride, after what he did for us. It doesn't fit. So how can we grow up in the area of forgiveness? Well, I'm going to take a look at that picture, that beautiful picture on the bottom of the page. Hope it's big enough so you can read from it. This is actually from John Maxwell came up with this. And this is a chart that explains the four stages of growth. Okay, so this applies to anything in your life, okay? These are four stages, and I want to actually apply it because you can find out where you are in these stages when it comes to forgiveness. You can find out where you are in the stages with a certain person that you're struggling with. Where are you in this chart? That's why I gave you a copy of it so you can take it home and you can go, okay, where am I with John or Susan or whoever that I'm offended with? What's going on? Let me just kind of give you some basic examples here. Quadrant one, well, first of all, we'll quickly go through that. Quadrant one is where you are ineffective and unaware. I call this Q1ing, okay? So sometimes when somebody says something to me now, because I've learned this, I'm kind of going, okay, they are completely Q1ing. They are completely unaware of what they just said. They don't realize what they just said is pretty hurtful and painful. And there's times when I've said something and I go, I just Q1'd. I was just completely unaware and ineffective. And what I just said probably was hurtful, but I never thought of it at the time. I never said it to be hurtful. But when I put it in context, I'm going, wow, I was Q1ing. I was completely unaware. I was ineffective. Quadrant two is where you're ineffective still, but you become aware. You go, oh, okay, whoa. I just said, or they just said something. Something's wrong here, but nothing's happened yet. We're still ineffective. Then you jump over into quadrant three, where you become effective and aware. So that means that you're going to lead to a point of decision to say, okay, I realize this is wrong. What can I do to make this better? Okay? Bible says to go to somebody you know who's offended with you and try to make it right. Especially before communion, right? That's a great thing to do, right? You know, and so it's one of these things where we gotta reflect and go, where am I at? Or am I offended at that person? Do I have to go tell them, listen, what you said hurt me? Is that what you really meant? How many know that if we actually communicated at the moment, 95, probably 99% of the time it's miscommunication? It wasn't even meant that way, but we get all on our, you get a bee in a bonnet, you know, and we're like, did you hear what they said? Okay. Let me give you another example. How many people drive here? Okay. All right. So when you were a young child, and I remember when I was about 4 years old, one thing I loved to do, and my mom would be put in jail if she did that today with me, but I was completely ineffective and unaware of how to drive a car. I didn't know about the pedals. I didn't know about the steering wheel. I didn't know about the shift. All I knew is that when my mom said, hey, we're going to San. Anybody remember the San store? Okay. I was a little kid. I would go, I want to come, Mom. And she'd go, great. So she'd open up the back door. Of course, we didn't wear seat belts back then. And what I used to love to do, when I would lay in the back window, I'd be driving, and I'd watch everything go by like this. I love that. My mom would go to jail today if that happened. But anyways, I was completely, all I knew is that when I hopped in the car, we ended up getting there when we got there. I was completely ineffective. I had no idea how that happened. I would just go with mom and dad. Quadrant two is ineffective but aware. So what would happen is, I remember one day when I was like 8 years old and my dad said, son, come sit on my lap. So I sat on his lap and he did the pedals and I was able to grab the steering wheel. Whoa, now I'm aware. I'm still not able to drive, but I'm like, hey, 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 someday. All right? And then so when I took a quadrant three where you're effective and aware, that's when I got my driver's license. Okay? And, you know, learned how to squeal the tires, things like that. Had to do some learning. So I'm learning. I'm becoming effective. I'm becoming aware. And then there's quadrant four where I bet you a lot of you don't even realize how you got here today. Some of you drove here. How many stop signs did you go through? How many corners did you? Oh, I don't know. My car just got there. Because you were effective, but you were unaware. It becomes automatic. Now, wouldn't it be great if we could forgive automatically? Do you see how that would work? Our goal is to be quadrant four forgivers. Is this easy? Uh-uh. You got three steps to go through before you get to quadrant four. But I believe, just as with driving, if we do it enough, it'll be automatic. And we can teach each other. And we can stir one another on. You're Q1-ing, you're Q2-ing, you're Q3-ing. Let's not get too... You might cause more offense by telling somebody they're Q1-ing. However, after them having the sermon, you're all accountable now, right? Okay? Awesome. So let's go back on Jesus on the cross. Okay? What happened on the cross? The cross, I'll tell you, church, we have such a minute understanding of what happened on the cross. If we really understood, if we could really see the entirety of what Jesus did on the cross, we'd be all blown away with that very moment that happened in time 2,000 years ago. I mean, it was so ground-shaking that we changed the time. It's 2018 because of Jesus and his work on the cross. Nothing else has ever changed that. That's amazing. Q1-ing, Luke 23:34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. What Jesus is saying, listen, Dad, these guys are Q1-ing. Do you really think that if the Roman soldiers, even the church leadership, didn't understand who Jesus was? Were they not Q1-ing? They had no clue. Do you not know? If they really knew that Jesus was the Son of God, do you think they would have done what they did? Absolutely not. They were Q1-ing. They were completely unaware and ineffective. This man was stirring up their church. He was coming in and causing trouble in their church, and he needed to die. Right? But Jesus looked out and saw those men that tortured him and did what they did to him. And he has in him whatever strength is left to say, Father, forgive them. Because they didn't know. They didn't know. They didn't know what they didn't know. Wow. Whew. Just let that absorb in you a little bit. You know, something very powerful happened here on the cross. I don't know if you realize this, and maybe you do, but let's just visualize this. Jesus is on the cross, and it says it got pretty dark. We're going to read that scripture in a minute. You know why it got dark? Because all of the sin, and I don't know if everybody's ever read the book, The Divine Romance by Gene Edwards. Beautiful book. If you ever want to read it, wow. He has an awesome description of what really happened on the cross. Jesus is on the cross. And this is how he says it. I don't know exactly if this is how it worked. But there was a command from heaven. Angels, go into the past, go into the future, and go into the present and grab all the sin and bring it to Jesus. And so they did. So every sin from the past, right from grabbing the apple off the tree, to the very last sin that's committed before Jesus comes back, every sin was brought to Jesus on the cross in his state. Wow, talk about adding vinegar onto your wounds. But Jesus is on the cross, and what is he experiencing? Every sin that was ever committed from the beginning to the end of time. Every sin. Whew. So much so that the Father says, if I keep sticking around here, the universe will blow up because I cannot be in the presence of sin because I am light. So the Father goes, Jesus, I'm out of here. And he pulls out. Okay. Wow. At that moment, Jesus knew what it felt like to be a murderer, a rapist, a thief. Every sin that was ever committed, Jesus felt it. He knows what it feels like to be that sinner. And he absorbed that on the cross with him. Wow, that's powerful. Whew. Matthew 27:45-46, it says, at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. It took a while to get all that sin. How many know there's been a lot of sins committed and yet to commit? At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice and he said, Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani, something like that. I practiced that. It didn't come out either. But this is what it means. My God, why have you abandoned me? If we could see every offense as Jesus did, that our offenders are unaware and ineffective and have no clue to the big picture in our lives, how their actions have affected our lives, we could freely forgive them, couldn't we? So that Q1, the first part of Jesus, is going, listen, they didn't know what they were doing. Q2, let's take a look at the woman caught in adultery. Would you throw the first stone at her? Let's just change places here. Let's pretend that your offender is standing there where the woman was, and you have a rock in your hand. Q2, you have a choice. Are you going to throw the rock and stay ineffective but aware? Or are you going to read the sand of your sin where you were Q1ing in somebody else's life? So there's the choice. Am I going to choose to be offended and throw the rock? Or I'm going to go, okay, whoa, I've blown it too. Q3, what if Jesus took your offender and showed him the big picture? How many of you was able to watch A Christmas Carol this year with Ebenezer Scrooge? Anybody get to see that? Okay, it's a dying movie. It's actually really a great movie. My next door neighbor years ago, he used to watch it every year, and he'd call his kids over in his little black and white TV in the basement. I hated the black and white TV, but because we had color, right? Why would you watch that? But anyways, the movie wasn't black and white. Anyways, I went back and it's like, oh, okay. Anyways, that's a different story. But what happened in that story? What happened in that story was that Ebenezer Scrooge was a Q1er. Okay. He caused offense when he looked at people. Okay. He offended many people. But what happened was the spirit of Christmas came from Christmas past and took him and showed him the result of what he did. Because you said this, because you did this, this is what happened. Showed him in the present. Look, next spirit came. This is your present. This is what's happening. This is the cause of your sin. And then he took him into the future and said, because of all that, look what's going to happen. How many know that Ebenezer changed? Why did he change? Because the offender saw the effects of his words, acts, and deeds. And he was able to repent and go, wow, now I get it. And what did he do? Change. He threw money out the window. He went to the house of Tim and had big turkey dinner. I can't remember the whole thing, but anyways, you guys get the gist on that. That's Q3. That is now responding because there's been a revelation of how your life and your offender. Okay. Now, Q4, how do we get even further in this whole thing? What if Jesus showed you your offender's life? What if Jesus showed you why that person did or said to you what they did and said to you why? What if Jesus was able to take you and go, look, his dad did the same thing to him? It's a lot easier to forgive when we have the context, right? And Jesus wants us to learn how to step through the context to be able to forgive. You know, I had a grade 9 teacher that did a lot of damage in my life. I didn't realize this. I did what we call a life map. This is about 2 or 3 years ago. And I laid out my whole life. I had my whole life in a 60-foot rolled out piece of paper. And it was just all the ups and downs and everything. It took a whole day to get this piece of paper out there. And I looked at it, and I looked at this one thing that happened in grade 9, and I realized there's a whole bunch of things after that, how my life had changed from that, what that teacher had said and done to me, how much it really affected me. I never really realized that till I seen it in my life map. And so I had to go through these steps. Well, number one, my teacher was Q1-ing. I don't think he realized the things he said and did to me, how it really affected me. So I had the choice. Would I throw a stone at him or read the sand? In the past, I realized when I thought of him, I threw stones at him. I remember going through my mind things I really wanted to say to him. But, of course, I never got the chance. I don't even know if he's still alive anymore. I have no idea. Here's a question that I had to ask. Do I think that he would have repented of what he said and did in the presence of Jesus? Let me tell you something. In the presence of Jesus, you will repent. So I realized that. I'm like, okay, he would have repented. I know he would have. And then the next thing was, what was his life like? Why was he the way he was? And I felt the Lord telling me that his dad was really rough on him, really hard on him, and had expectations that he could not meet. And that's why I couldn't meet his expectations. And I felt it was an outlet. And he was unaware that he was doing this. So I had to forgive him, right? And so I'm going to give you 4 ways that can help you with forgiveness this morning. These are really quick, okay? I don't know if I'm over time. Am I over time? Are we good? Okay, we're good? Okay, good. I had to write a letter to my offender, this teacher. And I want to tell you something. If you choose to write a letter, which I really recommend, if you are struggling with offense, if you can't get this person out of your head, if you can't get into the area of forgiveness, you're trying to go through this and you can't do it, write a letter. But don't send them the letter. This letter is not to fix them, to change them, to show them how much they hurt you so that they can hurt while you're hurting. No. This letter is for you. How many know it's important for us to get out what we feel? And so I wrote this letter, and I wrote this letter explaining to him what I lost. When I looked at my life map, I go, wow, you have no idea how that switched and changed my life. Now, I could blame him, because if I blame him, then I don't have to deal with it. But I made choices Who's responsible for my choices? Him? No, I'm responsible for my choices. See, sometimes we become the victim. And when we're the victim, wow, it's everybody else's fault. It's never my fault. Then you will not ever walk in unforgiveness. Or in forgiveness, sorry. You will stay in the pit of unforgiveness and you will never get out. So don't be a victim. Don't blame everybody else. What's your responsibility? Q1 to Q4, you can get out of this. You can get out of an area of unforgiveness, okay? So I wrote this letter and I just let him have it, you know? I said, this is what happened. And after, I realized, wow, this really, it actually made me feel better. And I was able to kind of let it go. And, you know, I haven't, since that life map in 3 years, every time I've thought of him, my thoughts are different. I'm like, you know, I kind of feel for that guy. I wonder where he is today. Whereas before, it was like, I hate that guy. I can't believe he said those things. I just wanted to punch him. And he was a boxer, actually, so I know that wasn't going to ever happen. But, you know, I mean, I'm just being real about this thing. I just really realized how that changed my life, right? The next thing, and this is really interesting. When I was out at Eagles Nest Ranch, we had a native girl. She was such a sweet girl. She was probably about 12 years old. And she knew the Lord. She knew Jesus. And she was there. And during worship, she just started to scream one night. And she was angry. And she was angry at her mom. And we had found out that her mom was not a very nice person. That her mom had done some very, very bad things to her. I'm not even going to get into there. They were horrible. It was disgusting, and I couldn't believe it. 12-year-old girl going through all that. So because she was disruptive in the worship service, we took her back to one of the prayer rooms, and we just started to pray for her. And it was really interesting because she was very angry. She was very angry at her mom. And when she told us some of the things, I'm like, wow, I'm angry at her mom now. But here's the thing. Jesus wants us to walk in forgiveness. That's the whole, what he endured on the cross was for this girl. So I sat there and I said, do you know God? She goes, yes. Yeah. I said, you know the Father, you know Jesus? Yes. I said, can you visualize in your mind sitting on his lap, the Father's lap? And she shut her eyes. She goes, yes, I'm there. I said, can you feel his arms around you? And she goes, I do. I feel peace right now. So I said, call your mom to the throne. And when you call your mom and you see her, I want you to tell her everything. I don't care if you use bad language. I don't care what you say. I just want you to get it out. Well, I thought I made a mistake because she went on for 20 minutes. And she was angry. And I heard words coming out of that 12-year-old girl that I haven't even heard before. And after 20 minutes, I'm thinking, oh, Lord, what have I done, right? I just feel like I've made it worse, right? But something happened. All of a sudden, she stopped, and she started to cry. And I'm like, what's going on? So I said, what's happening? And she goes, well, I just looked at my mom, and she's crying right now. She's weeping. And she goes, Mom, I forgive you. I want to tell you, never have I ever seen a countenance change like I seen that day. Where she came in screaming and angry, she opened her eyes and said, oh, wow, it's gone. It was like this weight had lifted off her. And she went back in and worshiped the rest of the week. It was amazing. God touched her. And what happened? She was forgiven and she forgave. Jesus came and took that from her. She was able to release it, and in her Father's arms was able to get restoration and peace. And I seen it with my own eyes. I was in awe. Wow. You know, another thing, if you're struggling with some person, if there's one person that you really think of, and maybe when I read all those things, you're like, oh, this one person. And you really are struggling again. Maybe the letter, maybe this other thing didn't work. Maybe you need to pray with some of your leaders, okay? Leaders can help you with this as well. But this is one thing that we used to do for intercession when we would get together and pray. And sometimes we would drink the cup for that person. Jesus drank the cup for us, and what happened? He felt every sin that we had committed on this earth. He felt your sin. Every sin you've committed, Jesus felt it, right? And sometimes when we drink the cup for somebody that we're struggling with, God will show us and say, Lord, will you show me how they feel? Wow, if you can get to that place and you can allow the Lord to show you, I have had all kinds of stories of people who have said, wow, I felt this. I didn't realize how hurt they feel. I didn't realize how crushed they are. And God just revealed that supernaturally to them. Here's the fourth thing. We just did this at our life group the other day, and I was blown away because I've really been spending time at the cross. I want to know more about what really happened. I believe the cross is everything. It's the answer to everything. And I've been asking the Lord, show me more. Show me more. So we're in our life group, and we're talking about forgiveness, right? And I said, let's try something because I like to visualize. Now, some people can't visualize, and that's fine. Right? But I said, let's visualize, because we were talking about some things and some people were saying, oh, I'm kind of hurt at this. I'm wounded at this. I'm offended at this. I'm, you know, and we kind of, our life group, I love our life group because it's so transparent. It's safe. Make sure your life groups are safe. Make sure you get in a life group. Okay? Because it's not just about Sunday morning. You're not going to get what you need out of Sunday morning. You need to get it all week. Right? Anyways. So we sat down. And I said, let's visualize the cross. And if you have if you have trouble with that, just watch The Passion. If anybody's on Netflix, watch AD. It's a great series. It's only went for 1 year, but it's an awesome series. Watch that. You'll see Jesus on the cross. And when you can visualize that, bring that person with you. And this is what we did. This is so amazing. While we were visualizing Jesus, I said, let it go. And we had four people say they felt their own sin and their own unforgiveness suck out of them onto the cross. And then when they looked at the person they were offended at, their sin was being sucked on the cross. How can you not forgive when you see what's happening? It was just absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. You know, God wants this year to be a year where we get the most out of our calling and our destiny. So we're going to have to get rid of some of this stuff. I want to just quickly share a story and then we're going to pray. Okay. When the first missionaries came to Alberta, Canada, they were savagely opposed by a young chief of the Cree Indians named Maskapetun. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. I did practice, but I might be pronouncing it wrong. Am I pronouncing it wrong? Anybody know? Okay. Anyways, but he responded to the gospel and he accepted Jesus Christ. All right. Shortly afterward, a member of the Blackfoot tribe killed his father. So he rode into the village where the murderer lived and demanded that he be brought to him. Confronting the guilty man, he said, "You have killed my father, so now you must be my father. You shall ride my best horse and wear my best clothes." In utter amazement and remorse, his enemy exclaimed, "My son, now you have killed me." What he meant, of course, is that the hate in his own heart had been completely erased by the forgiveness and kindness of that Indian chief. Is that not amazing? If we could forgive those that have hurt us, could we love those around us with a deeper compassion? I'm going to leave you with the scripture. And yes, this scripture exists. I've had people come up to me after and go, "Are you sure that's in the Bible?" Yes, it's in the Bible. Listen to this. Listen. So this is 2 Corinthians 5:16. It says, "So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now." How many know Jesus different now? "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ, through the cross. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them." Did I just hear that God is no longer counting our sins against us anymore? Wow. No longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So if God the Father is no longer counting my sin against me, then what right do I have to count your sin against you? Isn't that powerful? Whew. Thank you. You know, I really feel God's presence here right now. You cannot talk about the cross and not have his presence. Whew. Wow. So where are you with offense today? Are there people that you are offended with? Is there a bitter root that's been growing that's actually even changed the fruit of your life? This is a year of breakthrough, of breaking bondages, of coming into alignment with our King. New beginnings and restoration and reconciliation in our relationships. Holy Spirit, show us everyone that whom we need to walk through this with this week. I really pray that. I really pray that, Lord. Wow. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Don't let this go. If God has put someone in your heart that you're offended with, will you work hard at it? Will you make that go away so that the rest of your year you can have compassion and love that you've never had before that was blocked from that unforgiveness? I want to read a prayer to you that I used to read a long time ago. It's from Peter Helms. This is not mine, but the Lord just brought this to me right away. He says, you need to pray this over this church. So I've left a copy with you so that you can give that out if people want it. Check this out. I just want you to shut your eyes and I want you to receive this prayer. Just receive this prayer. I will light in your heart the lamp of understanding. I will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you will know my dream for you. I want you to understand the riches of my glory, which is your inheritance. I want you to experience my power as you believe. I will restore all that has been lost. I came that you may have life, full of vitality, a fresh God, life so powerful that you will be lifted above your present circumstances. A life so overflowing that it will lift others wherever you go. A life so excessive that the only explanation is my favor on you and my grace at work in you. A life so superior that every devil and demon will flee from you as you walk in my ways. Therefore, today, as you hear my voice, harden not your heart and seek me first above all else. Lift your eyes, because I will do far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. Thank you, Father. Church, will you dream this year? Will you believe for the things that haven't had their miracle yet? Will you believe for the things that you've put on a shelf and have thought, maybe it's too late for that? Will you believe for relationships that seem impossible to be restored and reconciled? Can you believe that the work of the cross can change any relationship that you have, any offense you have, any unforgiveness you have? In Jesus' name, amen.
Paul, do you want to come?